We are back to Isaiah today. It's the first time in several weeks. We've gotten off onto, I hope, a useful tangent, looking at a couple of topical sermons in a way, doctrinal sermons, maybe that would be a bit better way to put it, that kind of springboarded from the last couple of verses of chapter 58, where we see some of how to be keeping the Sabbath day, and then we followed that up by looking at the fact that there remains a Sabbath day in the New Testament, and then secondly, looking at what day that is. Then last week, of course, we had our pulpit exchange, and you were blessed by the preaching of Licentiate Kyle Borg. So now we begin with Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read the entire chapter. We will especially be looking at the first two verses. Let's then hear God's word. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That was our text. Now the rest of the chapter. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence, the act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then Jehovah saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of Jehovah from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. May God bless his word to us today. As we've read this entire chapter, we see what looks like to be a pretty honest and full confession of sin. Actually, in the first 8 verses there is kind of an indictment, we might say, a catalog of some of Judah and Jerusalem's sins. But then from verse 9 through verse 15 is the confession by Isaiah, perhaps, but it's rather in the name of all the godly, the remnant that are left, what remains of Israel, the true Israel, circumcised in heart. And then lastly, from about the middle of verse 15 down to the end of the chapter in verse 21 is God's grace. That God's grace in the coming Savior, the Redeemer who would come out of Zion, that God leads Isaiah to speak of there. That's the general outline of the whole chapter. So in weeks to come, as we're running through Isaiah 59 here, we see this then. God convicting, the people repent, well, the people confessing, and then God extending grace and speaking the gospel to them. Well, it starts out with kind of an introduction in these first 2 verses. And here it is that God is saying that there's a separation. He talks about in verse 1 about that which does not cause the separation. In verse 2, he talks about what does cause the separation. And then we'll talk about the solution. In verse 1 we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." The problem here in the relationship between God and his people is not, first of all, because God can't save them. God can't save them. That phrase doesn't work. That's not the problem. Now, you children know about things that you can't do sometimes, right? Let's say that you want a cookie, and Mom keeps the cookie jar up on a pretty high shelf in the kitchen cupboard. And you may say to your mom, "Mom, may I have a cookie?" And she says, "Yes." She's a nice mom, and she does that sometimes. Especially if it's not all that close to mealtime, right? She likes to make you happy. So she says, "Yes, you may have a cookie." Now, can you get the cookie? Now that's another question. It's way up there. Now some of you kids are big enough, you're thinking, "Well, this is no problem, I'll climb up on the counter." Well, you may not have to climb on the counter, I imagine, but you little children, you can't even do that. You can't pull yourself up on that counter. You may have a cookie. Mom says it's okay, you're allowed to, but you can't. You can't. There's going to be one more step, you see, in getting cookie to mouth, right? You're going to say, "Mom, could you please come and get me the cookie?" Because your arm's too short. Your arm is too short. You can't reach it. Or maybe, children, it's not just you. There's something way up on that shelf, and Mom can't reach it. So she's got to call in Dad, who for most of your families is a little taller than Mom. Honey, she says, could you come in here and reach this for me? And his arm is long enough, he can reach it. Right? Maybe he has to stand up on tiptoes. Maybe he even has to jump to get it. But he can get it. And mom can't because her arm is too short. Okay, now, why am I talking about all this? Because God's arm is never too short. You can't get a cookie. Mom can't reach the yardstick up on top of the cupboards. But God can save. He is able to save to the uttermost. We read in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, as this is speaking of Jesus Christ, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That was the case in Isaiah's day. And that is the case even now. God can save the farthest away sinner, the one whose sin is piled up like a mountain, the sinner whose sin goes so deep as the deepest ocean, the sinner whose sin is as wide as to be from horizon to horizon. God is able to save. Your arm, little child, may be too short to reach a cookie, but God's arm is not too short to save. Now, you may be thinking, now wait a minute, I've learned the Child's Catechism, Mr. Pockris, and I remember it says, God is a spirit and has not a body like men. That is correct. So what's this about arms? It's a picture. It's a picture, a word picture, talking about God's power, what he can do. God can save his people. That was true in Isaiah's day. It is true throughout the world. It is true in our denomination, true in our congregation, true in our families, true in your life. This is the case in everyone who believes. God is able to save. The second thing that is not the problem is this. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Now, children, some of you know people who can't hear very well, like your pastor, right? And it's slowly getting worse and worse. Some of you maybe have grandparents who can't hear so well and things like that. But this is not the problem. God always hears. Now, when we speak of God hearing, we're talking more about God's willingness to do something. You children know very well that sometimes people are able to do things that they don't want to do. In fact, children, maybe this has been the case for you. You've been able to do something and it didn't get done. Why? Not because you couldn't, like getting that cookie down, but because you just didn't want to. Did that ever happen? I imagine it did. But this is not the case for God. Oh, he's just not willing to save me. God is not that way. God is even yet. He was in Isaiah's day and he is in our day and will be until Jesus comes again, willing to save anyone, willing to save everyone who comes to him contrite for sin and wishing to be right. The sinner who comes to him The sinner who comes wanting to be rescued from his sin, who cries out, Jesus, save me from my sin. God hears that. Jesus hears that. And Jesus never says, oh, go away. Never says that. No, but he has said, come to me. Even if you are, and this goes back, some of you will remember, we've had a long occasional series on good news for sinners. This is going to be a quick recap of all that. Even if you are a lost sinner, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, as we see in Matthew 18, 11. Even if you are weighed down and burdened. Children, did you ever have a heavy backpack? Felt like you were going to just kind of crumple underneath it? Sin is far heavier. Even if you are weighed down, you are about crunched by sin. Jesus is the one who says, come to me. He says that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Even if you've come to see, you have been the most ridiculous, horribly foolish sinner. Why Jesus is willing to save you? You find that in God's Word. The Word of God, which is given to make wise through salvation, as we see Paul speaking of in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Even if you are a hardened sinner, you've been in a long time, you've gotten hard, just like a piece of food that one time on that plate that you got done with was kind of soft, you know, but you leave it out, you forget to wash it or even rinse it maybe, and then it goes into a warm place and it kind of bakes on, and it's hard and you can't get it off real easily at all. Well, even hardened sinners God will save. Hard, stony, dead hearts he will transform, making them soft and living, giving them new hearts. As we read in Ezekiel 11:19 and Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Even if you're a filthy sinner, he's willing to save you. 5 years ago, we were back in Isaiah 1. Way back there, we read in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And even if you are the worst sinner, why, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says the Apostle Paul. Well, if he's the chief, you're no big shakes. God is willing to save even such a one as you. Not only able, but he is willing to do so. And again, this is the way things were in Isaiah's day, and God has not changed. He is still not only able, but willing to save sinners today, to save each and everyone who believes. That may well mean you. Someone here in our auditorium today, someone hearing me over the internet or on a CD or something of the sort. God is able to save such a one as you. His hand is not short. God is willing to hear you. He's not gone deaf. He will hear your prayer. As you cry to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in and through Jesus. Well, if there is not a problem with God, what's the problem? Why are we separated from him? I think I've told the story before. The couple may be, you know, around my age. But this was some years ago. They're sitting in their car. Let's imagine it's, say, a 1960s Chevy Malibu or something like that. Sitting in the car, driving along, and the husband is there behind the wheel, and the wife's sitting in the bench seat there. And she was getting a little bit wistful. She was reminiscing a little bit. And she said, "Honey, remember when we used to sit real close here in the front seat?" Now, children, many of you don't have cars. Most of you don't have cars like this anymore. But it used to be the front seat of the car was just one big wide seat, just like the back seat is in many of your cars. And you could sit three people in the front seat like that. Okay? Just to explain that. So again, the wife says, "Honey, remember when we used to sit nice and close here in the car?" And the husband said, "Well, I haven't moved." Okay. What's the problem? The wife had kind of slowly over time moved away. I don't know why. If she was thinking the way she was thinking in the story, it wasn't because she hated her husband now. She wanted to feel close to him, but she had pulled away. What's the problem? It is not that God has said, "Forget it. I'm not willing to do anything for you disgusting sinners anymore." God has not said, "Oh, I wish I could do something, but I just can't." No, it's not at all. The problem is a real simple one. At least it's simple to say. It's sin. It's sin. That is what separates. That is what separates. So are you feeling separated from God? Let's look on the personal level first. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in a covenant relationship with Him? United to Him by faith? Or have you thought, "I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to get too close now. After all, I'm pretty good. God should be happy to have someone like me. Besides, I can't believe or I don't want to believe all that stuff. It might change my life," or something of the sort. If you are not in Christ, then you are still in sin. And that is what's separating you from God. Now, you may be very religious. You go through all sorts of religiosity. It may be with some false religion, such as we were just speaking of in our pastoral prayer. An outright false religion like Mohammedanism, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism. A Christianoid false religion, what we call a cult. One of the biggest in our country today is Mormonism, but there are others. Or it might be some other false religion. Well, being religious, and we'll put that in quotes, stinks to God. Back in the last chapter, remember reading these words, starting in verse 2? "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as," or just like, "a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Look, these weren't even messing around with a false religion. But it was false to them because it was merely outward. It was not from the heart. There was not a heart truly and sincerely given to God in Christ. Now it was going through motions. And that stinks. That stinks. Second thing for you to consider if you are not in Jesus Christ is that you are not good in any way. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler who didn't really realize who Jesus was and thought Jesus was a morally good teacher. And Jesus said, what do you mean? There is no one good but God. He was not denying his own deity. But what he was saying to this young man was, you're rather a flatterer. Don't give me these words. You really don't want my heart, or you don't want to give me your heart. But just in case maybe you do, here's what you must do. We read about that in the rest of this chapter. God's accusations here in verses 3 through 8. The confession of sin there in verses 9 through 15. In fact, Paul quotes from this when he is talking about the sin found in Jew and Gentile alike in Romans 3 verses 19 through 20 and in Romans 3, 23, where he says, it says that the wages of sin there is, that's in 6:23. In 3:23, the Apostle Paul sums up all that he's been saying, saying that there is no one who is without sin. What you do is nothing but sinful. There are many people who say, well, I think I'll be all right. I kind of just go along with the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, and I do my best to do the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Even if you do outwardly good things, if your heart is not yielded to Jesus, if you're not in union with him by faith, then it's no good. Your sin demands the just penalty of death. I started a quote from Romans 6:23 just a moment ago. Let's do it now. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the only way out. That is the only way out. By trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that leads to our solution. The problem is sin in the family. Sin in the church, sin in the individual, sin in the culture. And all these things lead to God's wrath and judgment. That's the context here for this text. We need a solution. It's simple. Repent. Look to Jesus and repent. Make sure you are in Christ. And if you are, seek to obey his word. Of course, the true believer will want to do just that. Not what you think seems right to your understanding. Not what the culture around you is telling you is the good and right thing. No, go with his word. Seek to be committed to Christ and to this congregation and to this denomination, you people here, as you vowed to God in your membership. Seek to be a Christian, a consistent Christian patriot by seeking to bring the nation under Christ. For all this, you see, is not merely talking about individual sin, but corporate societal sin there in Judah. Be seeking to bring all things under Christ, the King whom God has set on his holy hill in Zion. Back years ago, we had Mr. Falwell leading off with a so-called moral majority. We don't need a moral majority. We don't need mere moralism. That gets us nowhere. We need this to be a land yielded to, covenanted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have promises. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for example. Promises. if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have promises, friends. God is yet able, and God is willing to forgive sin and sinners. And He may be willing to a great and transforming work in you, your family, in the church, not just our congregation, but all the church of Jesus Christ, and in our land. And by studying prayerfully the Scriptures, by taking the sacraments in faith, by storming the gates of heaven with prayer, He will enable you to regain the vision of what He can yet do and what He will yet do. If there is separation from God, then return to Him in and through Jesus Christ. That is the only solution to the problem. But it's the sure one. Let us make sure then our hearts, by faith, are united to Him who saves, who delivers, who rules over all things. It is then that sin and its consequences should be vanquished, as we'll see more through the rest of this chapter. Amen. Let's at this time sing from Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51, as I think most all of you know, except for maybe some of you smallest children, is a sin of confession, a psalm of confession of sin by David, when David had sinned with Bathsheba. But it's not only a confession of sin, it's also a trust in God's forgiveness. As David saw that he was totally unable to save himself, but he must look to someone else to save him. He was looking to the one who'd been promised to him fairly recently at the time he wrote this. Looking to the one promised who would come from his own family, he was looking to Jesus. Psalm 51c.